Okay, so this morning we're also concluding this series. We've been looking in the book of Matthew for about 4 months, 5 months now. But this series we started at the beginning of the year from the mouth of the Messiah, looking at all the things that Jesus says in these five major speeches throughout the book of Matthew. And we finished this morning by taking up Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. And I'll go just into chapter 26 and read through verse 2. Matthew 25:14. "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you are a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless servant, throw him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you, a stranger, and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these. You did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." So Jesus mentions Passover here. Passover 2019 was yesterday. And it's the Passover that Jesus celebrates with his apostles before he is crucified and raised again. And we call that the Last Supper. Jesus told us that in that Passover, after his death and resurrection, now this represents for us his broken body, his blood. And we remember that he was raised again and that we have a kingdom and that we will inherit to look forward to. And so we gather this morning. This table is in the center of our worship space to show the centrality of this central act of the gospel, that Jesus gave himself for us and was raised again. So you'll notice all of our songs and comments will be directed toward this resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrate today. Let's pray together as we continue. God, we give you thanks for this morning. We give you thanks for our church family. The fact that we can be gathered here expecting new life because we've seen new life in Jesus Christ. May all that we do be done through him to your glory. In his name we pray. Amen. So I was glad that Tom was leading worship for us on the morning when the title of the sermon is The Return of the King. Because although I'm sure there's many Tolkien fans here, my wife being one of them, I consider Tom to be our resident J.R.R. Tolkien super fan. And so, of course, the third book and movie in the Lord of the Rings trilogy is called The Return of the King. So I know I have to be hesitant about going into one of these nerd realms that I don't know that much about. So I know I'll be corrected by many of you later for getting it wrong. But my understanding is that, in Tolkien's Hobbit and Lord of the Rings trilogy, there's not a particular figure to represent Christ like in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. You have Aslan. But that you can see in his characters that there's different reflections of Christ. And in The Return of the King, the king that's being talked about is Aragorn. He's, I think, reflects some of these characteristics of Christ, at least the ones I'm going to bring out, that he's a ranger who lives in obscurity at first, but he is destined to become king, to be king of Gondor. And throughout the story, you see him getting closer and closer to realizing that. Then, at the end, in the book, The Return of the King, he goes through the paths of the dead, and he has this great spiritual army who comes with him to the to Minas Tirith, I believe, and he conquers all the forces of darkness. Meanwhile, Frodo's at Mount Doom throwing the ring in the pit. Right, so Aragorn fulfills his role and his destiny, and at the end he is crowned the king, and all of Middle Earth is at peace, with an eternal peace. So You can correct me later for all the stuff that I got wrong there. Will saying a few things I got wrong, yeah. Will always corrects me. But Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, he's got his own trilogy. You say, well, I thought you've been telling us all this time that there are five different speeches, so that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about are these three, what's called passion predictions, where he talks about his coming crucifixion. He tells his disciples. We haven't looked at these in this series, but they come up in Matthew 16, 17, and 20. So Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. 17:22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised." And they were greatly distressed. Chapter 20, verse 17. While Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised." And so he foretells his crucifixion, but each time you notice he also mentions that that's not going to be the end of the story. Now, it seems like throughout, his disciples don't want to hear this. It sounds to them like this is going to be a coming defeat. But Jesus knows ultimately it will be a victory. Even his death is a victory. But the empty tomb proves it to us. And so Jesus is very resolute about, "I'm going to Jerusalem." And by the point that we get to this last speech in Matthew 24 and 25, now Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He has denounced the scribes and Pharisees and said that the temple's going to fall and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. But now he's addressing this part of the disciples' question, which was, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so he's been talking about now, what do disciples do in the meantime between the first coming of our King and the next coming of our King? How do we live when he's absent? And he's already made the point in a couple of the parables that we looked at that it's going to be a long time and they ought to be prepared for it being a long time. But we don't know when he's going to return. Maybe sooner than you expect, maybe later than we expect. So he's continuing in this series of parables and he tells one more at Matthew 25, verse 14. It begins, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away." "The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Okay, so the first thing that needs to be addressed is, what is a talent? Because the way we use that word, we immediately think of some skill or gift that a person has and that they can offer. That is not the meaning. The meaning of talent is a large sum of money. Very large. In fact, a denarius was 1 day's wage. And a talent is 20 years worth of a day laborer's wage. 20 years. Okay, so if the first servant here gets 5 talents, he gets 5 years. Sorry, yeah. 100 years of worth of salary that he gives him. 100 years worth. The guy who gets 2 gets 40 years worth. The guy who gets 1 gets 20 years worth. So imagining that this salary is $50,000 in our day, that's $5 million, $2 million, $1 million. That's roughly the type of money that's being entrusted to these servants. So the one who gets $5 million goes off and makes $5 million more. The one who gets $2 million makes $2 million more. And the master's pleased by them. They both come back. When the master comes back, they both are praised for what they've done in the meantime. While the servant who had the $1 million just went off and stuck it in the ground somewhere for safekeeping. Now, it says in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And that seems to be the emphasis of this whole speech. There's a long time, but the master is coming to settle accounts. So the one with 5 talents says, look, here are 5 more talents. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. So enter into the joy of your master. The same thing happens with the one with 2 million. And the master says the same thing to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. But then the one who had received the 1 talent came, also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. And so I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Now, in these parables, often you're thinking, okay, so the servants are us, the master must be God. Is this teaching us that God is harsh? But in fact, many of the parables work with as a contrast, telling you a story of what's going on with this person, and then in comparison, God's so much greater. But in this case, it's not that the master affirms that he is harsh, but just that the servant believes he is. Okay? And he says, you reap where you did not sow, you gather where you did not scatter. And so it was out of fear that I went and hid what you gave me. But he does present it back as if he's, here, I didn't lose any of it. Here it is, as if that's good enough. But the master says to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter, then at least go and invest it in the bank so I could get interest back when I came back. At least do something wise instead of just burying it in the ground somewhere. So he says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And as for this worthless servant, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a multiple parables that Jesus tells in Matthew that end like that. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's very clearly this is judgment language. But it really makes me wonder, what is he talking about? Is he talking about me using my gifts and abilities, my time and energy? It's really hard not to read it that way. because of the way we use the word talent. Once you understand what talent means, that it's an amount of money, is he talking about how we invest our money or how we give to charitable causes or give to the church? Is he talking about that? Well, I think all those things could be applications of how you would take this, but that's not what I think his primary focus is. And the clue to me is verse 29, where he says, to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Now, Jesus said that word for word earlier in Matthew. It's in Matthew 13. This is a passage that we covered in this series. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a series of parables about the kingdom. And he's only told one parable so far at this point, and his disciples come to him and say, why do you speak in parables? And he tells them, this is at verse 11, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. So if Jesus is talking about the same thing in these two cases, and I believe he is, it's a little clearer from Matthew 13 that he specifically has in mind, what do you do with the word of the kingdom? What do you do with the gospel message? What are you doing with it? Waiting on the return of our King. If you're not convinced yet, I think it's a little more persuasive then to realize that this parable that Jesus just told at the beginning of 13 is the parable of the sower. He talks about sowing seeds on four different kinds of soil, and only the last soil is fruitful, and it bears 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold what was sown. The master in the parable we're looking at in 25 says, I knew that you gathered where you did not sow. And you reap where you did not sow, and you gather where you did not scatter seed. So there's all sorts of connections here between these two parables, I think, and what Jesus is saying about them. So then in Matthew 25, in this parable, I think he's mainly saying, I gave you this great treasure in the gospel. Paul uses it that way in 2 Corinthians 4 and in 2 Timothy 1, where he says the gospel is a treasure that we have in clay jars, or it's a treasure that's been entrusted to Timothy. And I think Jesus is talking about this same thing, this word of the kingdom that is this seed. But the master thinks that the master is going to be pleased if he gets a one-for-one return on that investment. In other words, you receive the gospel, you become a Christian, and you never make another disciple for the rest of your life. Because his vision for the church is making disciples who make disciples. Who make disciples, so that you have an increase from 5 million to 10 million, or from the seeds scattered 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. This is God's vision for how the gospel is going to go forward through his people. So I'm going to leave that there. I'll leave that for you to think about. I'm not sure if you're all convinced, but I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Now at verse 31, Jesus stops the parables and he speaks more directly about what's going to happen when he comes. And this is the most vivid description that I can think of that Jesus ever shares about what his return is going to be like. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he'll put the sheep at his right and the goats at his left. Again, a very clear judgment scene. And what does judgment mean? It means discerning and distinguishing between the wicked and the righteous, or between good and evil. That's what judgment is. And it says, the Son of Man comes in his glory, comes with his angels, definitely talking about his return. And Jesus has been calling himself the Son of Man all throughout this gospel, which is another way of saying the one whom God will give an eternal kingdom over all other kingdoms. But he's also functioning here as this shepherd, separating sheep from goats. Now, it doesn't actually keep using this metaphor of sheep and goats after verse 33. But Jesus is now, it says, he talks to those on his right and he talks to those on his left. So verse 34, the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so he tells them, come with me. You're blessed. And what has been prepared for you is a kingdom that you're going to inherit. Now we need to hold that in mind to contrast it with what happens later. We say, why? Why does he call these people blessed? Why does he say that you're going to inherit this kingdom? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick or in prison, you came and visited me. You took care of me. And even the righteous answer him, Lord, when did we see you in any of those states? See, the people who get it right in this judgment scene, they don't even realize exactly what the impact is that they're having. They're just serving. I can't remember who it was who brought this up last Sunday. I'm sorry, I would give you credit. But there was a comparison made between these simple things of going and feeding someone or clothing them, and in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells a similar teaching, where he says, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And their list is these amazing, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do deeds of power in your name? You know, so they're really interested in doing all these very impressive things, whereas these people are just going about doing everyday service that would not be noticed by anybody. And even themselves, they didn't think it was that big of a deal. But Jesus says, whenever you did this for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. So he says, when you saw me hungry, you fed me. But he does specifically say here, these brothers of mine. So maybe here's another place you can disagree with me about what he's saying. Certainly, we need to, and the Bible teaches in other places very clearly, to do good to all people. But here Jesus is specifically talking about those who are in the kingdom, those who are his brothers and sisters, those who are in his family. How do we treat them while he's gone? I could make comparisons with other parts of Matthew to make that point, but I won't do that right now. Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You who are cursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Notice that the kingdom that has been prepared from the foundation of the world is for the people, is prepared for them. This eternal fire is not prepared for people. is prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet, when Jesus says, depart from me, this is where they're sent. Now, he uses different images in all these judgment scenes. Sometimes it's darkness, like earlier, or the bridesmaids who tried to get in, but they were left out, or the one who's taken and one who's left behind. All these teachings from other speeches, but the one he uses the most is fire, the eternal fire. He's done it in at least three different speeches that are in Matthew. And so he says here, but he calls them not blessed, he calls them cursed. You remember when we were talking about in chapter 23 where he says, woe to you for all these reasons, that a woe is a curse. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. Naked, you didn't give me any clothing. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they say the exact same thing that the righteous say. Lord, when did we see you in any of those states? And then the king answers, verse 45, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And Jesus comes out of that scene of the vision and he just teaches his disciples one last line to end this long teaching. Actually, it's the longest response he ever gives to a question. They asked him one question at the beginning of 24, and he spent all of chapter 24 and 25 answering the one question. But he closes it with this one line. And these, the ones on his left, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, just like all these other speeches in Matthew, they close with a line just like this, 26 verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all these things. So go back to all these speeches and you see that at the end of them, they all say, when Jesus had finished saying these, then the narrative moves on. But here, where does it move on to? It goes back to that trilogy of predictions. And he says, after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. See, these events that he's been foretelling, they're about to start. So this is one of the very last things that he has to teach his disciples. And it's all about what do we do in the meantime when the king was with us, but he's taken away. And we know he's coming again. How do we live in the meantime? And so I believe with these two, this parable and this teaching at 25, that this is what we could boil it down to. In the parable of the talents, he's telling us to use the king's treasure. And in the account of the return of the Son of Man, he's saying care for the king's family. How do you honor the master? You honor what the master has given you. And you honor the people that the master loves. So you say, how am I supposed to show my love for God? How am I supposed to show love for Jesus? He's not right here in front of me. How am I supposed to do that? Well, who is right in front of you? Look around. His brothers and sisters. Care for each other. Not just us in this room. Anywhere. There are brothers and sisters of Jesus. Care for them. It's a way of showing I care about my master and I believe he's coming back. I'm not trying to earn anything from him, but I'm showing my love. I'm showing honor to him by doing that. And he's entrusted this great treasure to us. He, in his wisdom, it seems like foolishness to the world, but in his wisdom, God gave us the gospel. We drop the ball on a lot of stuff, and we fail in a lot of ways, but this is how God wanted to do it. He said, I want my word to go forward through people who've already been redeemed and already been brought into the kingdom. So as he's entrusted you with that treasure, don't just hoard it. Share it. That's what he wants done with it. Now, I've been talking a couple of times here about what to do when the king is absent for a long time. But honestly, that's a little overstated. Because there is one last speech in Matthew. It's not one of these long ones, these five, but there's one more that's really, really important. And it's at the very end. This is after his crucifixion. This is after his resurrection. And so it's the resurrected Christ who shows up to his disciples. And what does he tell them? In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the king. I am the master. Make no question about it. I've been raised from the dead. And now I'm the king and you're my servants. And I send you out with a mission. Go and make disciples of all nations." Who is it that's going to appear before the Son of Man when he comes in his glory? All the nations. Now Jesus says, go out and make disciples of all those nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that he's commanded, which is why we've spent 4 months looking, what does he command? What does he have to say? What did Jesus teach? So he says, take my treasure and put it to use. Go out and bring in more people into my family and care for those who are already in. But even though it seems like Jesus may be gone, because he ascends soon after this, it may seem like he's gone. He tells us before he goes that it's not true. He's not ever absent. He says, remember, always remember that I am with you. At all times, the king is present. He's coming. He's going to be revealed again, and we'll actually see, and it will be undeniable. But even in the meantime, those of us who believe, those of us who are in his family, we know that he's with us now, here and now, because we have a resurrected Lord. Amen. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, not just as we have it written in the Bible, but as it was spoken through the mouth of Jesus, who is himself the word, who was with you from the very beginning. God, we're so thankful because this is a true message that has been passed down to us, and we just want to be a part of your announcement to the world that there's good news. The king came to die for us on the cross. He overcame sin. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay. And then he was raised from the dead. God, you raised him on that third day to show, this is my Messiah. This is the Son of Man. This is the King who will come again. God, this is the message that's come to us, and we want to be a part of announcing it to the world. Would you use us? Show us opportunities. Show us opportunities to share the word with people and opportunities to serve others in simple ways that are not going to draw attention or applause from anybody except you. Help us to be genuine disciples and to make disciples of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.